We read from Luke 15, the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, we're going to look at Luke 15 tonight, and especially then focusing on the parable of the prodigal son on this Father's Day. What is that parable all about? Is it about the loving father? Is it about the youngest brother? Is it about the oldest brother? Is it about God's sovereign grace? Is it about conversion? What is it really about? Well, I think it's not about any of these. And I want to show you that. What made me look at this parable anew a few years ago was I was examining a sermon proposal, and the student did an excellent job, really good job. But then he came to the end, and he made the remark that the oldest brother is also a child of God. Maybe a little difficult, but he's also one of God's children. And I've heard that quite a few times. And so I thought, I have to look at this parable again. Is that really what the parable is saying? I think understanding the Lord's message about the oldest son is the key to understanding the parable. The parable is not really about the younger son, the older son, or the father. The parable is about something else. And I hope to show you that this afternoon. There is a golden key when we read Scripture. And if we want to understand it, the first thing is, we should always remember it is God's Word. And that means you honor it. The Bible was never meant for us to pick and choose favorite verses, although there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible was meant for us, for you and me, to read it, preferably as it is given. A letter to Colossians. A prophecy by Isaiah, a prophecy of Amos, or a psalm, to read it in its entirety and to say, what is the Lord saying through this to us? And so the same with Luke 15. And then, if we honor God's word, we will never start reading thinking we know it already. That is a very common mistake. Don't think you know it already. Put everything you know on the back burner or the back shelf and say, Lord, why did you reveal this Luke 15, through your Holy Spirit, why did you give it to Luke to write down? What are you saying to us here? And try reading it anew like the first time. So in Luke 15, our Lord Jesus is speaking. But who is he addressing? And now there were at least three types of people around him. Think of it. There were the disciples. They traveled with him. Then there were, as we know, he invited the, the sinners and the publicans, they were with him. So he was meeting with them. That's the second group. And in the third group were the Pharisees and the scribes. So these were the three classes of people, you could say, that we can distinguish in this parable. And the parable begins by Luke telling us, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. That's very important. A little bit of detail that's very important. That's the first group. And then the second group, the Pharisees and the scribes, complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Ah, there is the key to know what is going to follow. So the Lord, in telling this parable, has them in mind. Now, that doesn't mean that the parable is not for us, or the chapter is not for us. He has all of us in mind. The Lord is teaching all of us. But he's zooming in on the Pharisees and the scribes that were complaining that he was eating with scribes and sinners. They grumbled about that. And if you read through Luke, it's not the first time that that has happened. Way back in chapter 5, when Levi was called to be a disciple, and Levi gave a great feast with a lot of other tax collectors, again, the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled. Same word. And then it says that Jesus said to them, you know, it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. The Son of Man did not come to call the righteous, or those who think they are righteous, but sinners, to repentance. And then as you go to the end of Luke, we see the same situation when Zacchaeus, the chief of the tax collectors, was converted. Again, Zacchaeus has him in his home, and you know there's a great feast there as Zacchaeus is saved. And again there's grumbling. And the Lord Jesus says, lo and behold, today this son of Abraham was saved. For the Son of Man came into this world to save sinners. And so these parables are neatly like sandwiched between these two events at the beginning and the end. And Luke is telling us something through it. The Lord Jesus has a message for these grumbling folks and for all of us. So with that in mind, I'm going to go quickly through the first two parables and then going to the third. So, if you look with me at the first parable, the Lord says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he has finds it? And then, when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home with this sheep that he has found somewhere far away, maybe on a cliff. It was in danger of the wild wolves. He brings it back home. He's so happy with a lamb over his shoulders. And he calls all his friends and neighbors and he says, rejoice with me. Come, let us have a great feast. Let us be happy and merry. I have found my sheep which was lost. That is the reason for joy. And this is the key, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no, or who think they need no repentance. That is the key. Verse 7 is key. There is more joy in heaven over 99 who don't think they need repentance. more joy about one sinner. How does it go? More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who think they don't need repentance. Keep that in mind. Now he goes to the second parable, and now you can see how it's all strung together. So the Lord is building up a case, because it begins with "or what woman." "Or what woman" means here is my second illustration. He's not moving on to a different theme altogether. It's the same theme. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, and if she loses one, does not light up a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she's found it, she calls all her friends together." Like, just imagine, ladies, you lose your wedding ring or something, piece of jewelry, very, very precious. And your whole day is changed. You know, it's kind of chaotic. You can't rest until you find it. You find it, and maybe into a second day, you look for it everywhere. It's lost. And then eventually you find it. I think what we learn here is we should really rejoice with one another. We should tell others of our calamities and how the Lord heard our prayers, right? Even finding a coin or a ring or a dog that was lost. Rejoice with others. Tell them it was the Lord who helped me finding it back. There's nothing wrong with that. That is what it means to be a Christian. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so she calls all her friends. They have a wonderful morning tea and they share this wonderful thing. "I have found this coin." And then the key verse is 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That is the application. Now it's not only heaven. Now it's the angels of heaven. We don't know too much about angels, but here the Lord Jesus gives you a glimpse. What makes them merry? What makes them rejoice in heaven? One sinner that repents. One. In a world of 7 billion, one makes the angels in heaven repent. This is your Savior speaking. He tells you that. Okay, so we move on to the great parable of the prodigal son. He's still building his case. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them says to his father, "Give me the share of my the portion of goods that falls to me." And so he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This is very rude of this younger son. He basically wants his father dead. He cannot wait. He says, "Give me my portion." The father is patient and gracious. He does it. The son dreams of life far from the family farm on the Bible Belt. He thinks there's life in Las Vegas. That is where I'm heading for. That is where everything good happens. But then the parable tells us he runs out of money. He falls on hard times. He has wasted away his portion, his inheritance in a sinful life. He is broke. He can't find work. No one wants to hire him. The only job he can find is on a pig farm. And that is very powerful, because that's the lowest that a Jew can descend to, okay, looking after pigs. And now he even wishes that he could share in their meal, but nobody would give him anything. He is rock bottom. That's where he now is, rock bottom. He's gone off the deep end, as we say. Long ago we had a children's Bible, and when it was so worn out and we were ready to throw it away, I tore out a few pictures. And the one of them, young man sitting by the pigs, really spoke to me so powerfully. So I kept that and I put it in front of my Bible. This young man with the pigs. But this is the turning point. Because as he sat there, he came to himself and said, and now, what you find in what happens now are all the elements of true conversion. All the elements are there. By the way, there are two Greek words for repentance, metanoia and epistrephu, and the one means having a complete change of mind, the other means making a U-turn. You're going one way, you're coming back. And you see both of them happening. He has a complete change of mind and he's making a U-turn. And you see two things with this young lad. He is becoming blank honest and truly humble. I will go and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Do you hear Psalm 51? That's exactly. So where's the Psalm 51? He's honest. You know what we do until we truly come to repentance? We beat around the bush, running all kind of circles around the sin, justified or mitigated or whatever. No, he says, I will go to him and say, I have sinned. He is not dodging the issue anymore. He has become honest, transparent as water that you can see right through to the pebbles. That's the first thing. That's the first mark of true conversion. The second thing, he's become humble. I will go to my father and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I don't deserve to be treated as a son. Just make me like one of your servants. He's now off his pedestal. Gone is all the pride. Gone is the arrogance. He's humble. But you also see, suddenly, there are true priorities. He didn't think much of the family farm. Didn't think much of his father's house. Now, there's nothing that he could want more in life than to be back. These are all the marks of true conversion. True honesty, humility, and true priorities. My father's house is all I want. I don't care if I'm a servant and not a son. One thing I've asked of the Lord, wrote David, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That is what you see here. The parable is a masterpiece. It's sublime. So the son is, this younger boy is talking to himself. This is what I'm going to do, right? He's sitting there at the pig still. But then he actually does it. He begins the long walk back to freedom. To his father's house. He's actually free already. The moment that his heart is broken and he was sure what he's going to do, he was actually, the shackles were already falling off. Grace grabbed hold of him. The everlasting love of the Father was drawing him. And then, of course, as he comes over the hill, the Father breaks all conventions. Runs. You know, they had robes, so he had tucked in his robe, and he ran to his son and embraced him. What a father. He falls on him and kisses him. The boy is struggling. He can't get a word in. Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. He comes with his sins to Jesus, calling it by its name, confessing it in sorrow. That is the heart of true repentance and conversion. Have you been there? Really? Calling your sin by its name? to your Father, and even to your friends and family members if you've sinned against them, calling it by its name. No more avoiding it. No more playing games. This is the beauty, the gold standard of conversion. And the Lord Jesus says, this makes heaven rejoice. You want to know something about heaven? Well, this is what makes the angels sing. The Father is so happy to receive him back. He doesn't even give him a chance to finish what he has to say. He shouts to his servants, tonight is the night, the mother of all feasting. Quickly bring out the best robe, a ring for his finger, shoes for his feet, new sandals, and go and slaughter the fattened calf. Let us eat and be merry. Let us celebrate like never before. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. There you have it again. Remember, celebrate. We heard in verse 7. We heard in verse 10. And here again. And they began to celebrate. There is the key to understanding the parable. Heaven erupts with joy. And the earth as well. Isn't that wonderful? You know, what God will do to bring his child back is just incredible. I watched a series. We don't have television, but I watched it online. Of a singer. A young woman. I grew up in Soviet Union. And she was a Mennonite child. Her dad was killed during the World War because he was German and they were Christians. And her grandfather was also killed because he was a pastor. She had a father and grandfather, executed. Then they had to flee. And eventually, long story short, they fled to Poland. Came there broke during the war. But her father, before he died, before he was taken away to be executed, told her, when you're down, when you're sad, sing. Sing. And so she began to sing. And she had a beautiful voice. She captured Poland and later the whole world behind the Iron Curtain. And she then won a competition and was taken to Italy. She didn't really like it. Because there she was pushed into a worldly frame. Like, you know, the glitz and the glamour of the celebrity world. Of the stage. And she was always remembering her upbringing. Her godly grandmother. And the Bible verses she taught her. But now she has to live in this kind of world. And there, she wins the first prize. And she gets invitations to America and everywhere. And her name is now famous. But one day, they're driving down the Italian autostrada, the pass in the mountains. And her promoter falls asleep and she's thrown out of the car and just barely survived. Took her about 6 months to get out of hospital and even longer to walk again. And now she begins to remember the things that she learned from her childhood. She longs back for the Lord. She just wants to go back to Poland to be with her family. And she wants to sing the songs of the Lord. And then she went back to Poland. She sings still the songs that she used to sing. But she also begins to grow in her faith. A beautiful story. Also of marital faithfulness, of devotion, of loyalty. But then, after 10 more years, she gets cancer. And she doesn't live much longer than that. And you can see towards the end of the story how the Bible becomes so precious and faith is so precious. So the Lord went after her and brought her back from Italy, back home to where He wanted her. And then at the end of the story, she's baptized. And the priest, or the pastor rather, says, "Do you believe in the living God in whose image you were created? In the Son who redeemed you on the cross? In the Holy Spirit who renews your life?" And she says, "Yes." And he baptizes her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And she comforts her husband. He's 42. And her child. "I'm okay. Serve the Lord. Love Him." And then she passes away. It's an amazing story. That is our God and Father. And heaven rejoices over one sinner that is brought back home. And we should rejoice about that. And as a church of the Lord Jesus, there is nothing that we should desire more than to see sinners converted. Those in our church who don't yet know Him personally, and even those we know in our extended families and in the world, that should be dear to our hearts. Because we have been to the cross. I want others to come to the cross. And we never write anyone off. No. I always remember that is where I have been. But for the grace of God, that's where I would have been without God's grace. So there's great festivity and they have a wonderful night there in the barn with feasting, joy and singing. But now there's a twist in the story. The older brother comes home. Does it remind you of someone? Esau. He comes closer. What is going on here? What's all this commotion about? There's this twist in the story. And one of the servants tells him everything. And this older brother is angry. He refuses to go in. You can see it before your eyes, can't you? So the father comes out. Can you imagine that father? His heart is torn in two. The same day that he has such joy over his son that is saved, he has this brokenness about his older son. He tried to persuade him to come in. He tells him why. He says it's fitting to celebrate. This younger brother of yours was dead and is alive. He's lost and was lost and is found. Just imagine. Just imagine this father's heart, the pain in his heart. "Oh, my son, why won't you share in our joy? Everything I have is yours. Why are you like this? Come inside. It was right." The father says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." It was right. Why don't you rejoice about the feast? That is the point of the parable. This older brother thought it's wrong. And suddenly the parable ends. It's a masterpiece. Open-ended. You wonder, what happened? This older brother stood before the biggest decision of all his life. Will he allow God's Spirit now to break his heart? Go in and share in the celebration, embrace his brother, love his father, forgive his brother? Or will he leave and depart into the night? Which way will he go? Will he rejoice? Or will he grumble? The light is beckoning in the barn. that the darkness is fiercely tugging. He's at the crossroads. He is lost. Not in Las Vegas, under the church steeple. That is the message of Luke 15. That is the point of the parable. These Pharisees were in a dangerous place that they couldn't imagine to share in that joy. They were upset about it. The Lord Jesus is saying, is this your joy? That you have been saved and you want to see others to be saved. That there is hope for sinners in this world. This is a matter of life and death. The point of the parable is not that only those who go off the deep end have a true story of conversion. Not at all. That's not the point. The point is, do we understand the Father's love? And the Son's grace. Do you know how we know that the older brother did not have grace? Do you know how we know it? He did not care for the father. And he did not care for his brother. The two greatest commandments. He is there. In the church. Doesn't care for the father. Doesn't care for his brother. That is the parable. He thought he was righteous. He always hanged around the church. But did he truly care for his dad? Did he truly care for his brother? No, because he was a stranger to grace. He was in radical need of heart conversion. And so that, my dear friends, is the message of Luke 15. No. The older brother is not a difficult child of God that is somehow also in the kingdom. No. The older brother is in great danger. And therefore, our Lord Jesus is saying to you and me, before you and I can be in heaven. And by heaven I don't mean some place in the sky, but eventually the new earth. Living on this new earth with Christ. Before you can be in heaven, heaven must be in you. How does heaven enter to our hearts? By looking at the cross. Until it breaks our hearts. And we do that again and again. And we realize how sinful we are. How little grace we ever deserved. We deserve wrath. But God in His great love gave His Son for us. Heaven must be in you if you ever hope to go to heaven. What I mean by that is what the fathers Athanasius and Irenaeus said, the Son of God shared in our humanity, in our lost humanity, so that we, not one day, but here now, will share in His divinity. This is what the new birth is. The life of God comes into your heart. The life of God. Be ye then perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. It doesn't mean you will never commit a sin. He means have the heart of my Father. That is the story of the parable. The Son of God shed in our miserable humanity so that you and I may share in His divinity now already. and when we shall see him, we don't know yet what we will be, but we will be changed into his likeness, because we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. And so pray with me that God will make you more and more like Jesus, having the heart of the Father for him and for each other, and even for a lost world. May God bless you all.